I remember years ago I sat down with a young person who said, you know, my dad is at every concert and every play and sits in the front row and brings flowers and buys me necklaces. And all I really want my dad to do is shoot baskets with me, you know, in the driveway when he comes home from work. I don't need any of those things. I just want my dad's time.
I see the faces, look in their innocent eyes. They're just children from the outside. I'm working hard. I tell myself they'll be fine. They're independent, but on the inside, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life. So we can call this our home. Lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone.
We start today's program with a musical prayer from a father to his heavenly Father. Father, lead me, because I can't do this alone. We're looking forward to the celebration of Father's Day here in the U.S. in another week or so, depending upon when you're hearing this program. And we have a special conversation planned about fathers for today's broadcast coming up in a few minutes. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Father Chris is the founder of OCN, a ministry which includes this broadcast and many other audio, video, and print resources. We're on the web at myocn.net. By the way, if you'd like to interact with us regarding the content of this particular broadcast or anything else you find on our website, just go to myocn.net, click on the Read button, R-E-A-D, and then select The Sounding, which is our international blog. That's myocn.net, the Read button, and then The Sounding. You'll also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. Father Chris is also the new president-elect of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology. That's a very exciting change that's pending, and we'll be talking a lot more about that in the weeks and months ahead.
The idea for it kind of inspired me from Argoia, because that was the one thing that kept my sister going. As long as she always had something to look forward to and her friends pushing her along the way and encouraging her to get out, it kept her motivated. It kept her looking ahead. And that's what we want to provide, that hope, that support.
Before we talk about fathers today, we're going to spend a couple of minutes sharing information on an outreach that offers help to families who are facing health struggles.
They say it takes a village to raise a child. It also takes a village to pray, love, and care for each other when tragedy strikes. Our guest today wants to be part of that village for others who are in what were once her shoes. With us today is Mrs. Vasu Paliouras, founder and executive director of Lending Hearts. Welcome, Vasu.
Thank you, Father.
Nice to have you with us. Let's ask the obvious question. What inspired Lending Hearts?
Well, Lending Hearts was founded on the need for me to give back for all that my family and I were given when my youngest sister was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's disease. She was diagnosed the day after she turned 17. She never had a symptom. There was nothing that foretold us that she was ill. Of course, you feel that devastation at the time, but everything was made more doable and better through the prayers and the support of our family, mm-hmm. our loved ones, our friends in the church community that lent their hearts to us, and that's where the name comes from.
How long ago was that?
That was 2004.
2004. And is your sister still alive today?
Yes, thank God.
Wow, that's a miracle.
She continues to be in remission. It was a long road. It didn't happen right away, and chemo didn't kill it for her. We actually went the route of more of an experimental drug mm-hmm. after we had ended all the, we went through all the chemo rounds that we could.
Right.
And thank God that took care of it for her.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. Let's talk about your organization, how it helps cancer patients. Tell us about that.
Well, what we do is we provide emotional and social support to children and young adults with cancer and their families through unique activities and community outreach. So every month there is another special, I guess you could say almost extraordinary event that we put on for them to come to. It involves the whole family, their siblings, their parents, grandparents, whoever they want to bring that they could be a part of it. And in some respects, it kind of takes the place of maybe field trips that they would have missed out on at school if they're unable to attend school. But they are opportunities that they probably wouldn't have if they were to go to places on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And to make it a little bit more special, a little bit more educational in nature. But the key component is that by coming and participating as much as they're able to, they start to see the familiar faces of the other children and parents and developing these friendships and bonds. The idea for it kind of inspired me from Argoya, because that was the one thing that kept my sister going. As long as she always had something to look forward to, mm-hmm. and her friends pushing her along the way and encouraging her to get out, it kept her motivated. It kept her looking ahead. And that's what we want to provide, that hope, that support.
Now, you do more than just social events, though. You tell us about those educational seminars that you offer.
Actually, we just had one yesterday. I feel just as much as it's important to provide these outlets for the children and the young adults, it's also extremely important to educate and create awareness. So through a lot of these seminars, we are reaching out to area school districts, universities, the student health centers, the student nurses and doctors, and school nurses in the districts to educate about a child with cancer, a student with cancer, how do they transition, to try to be that in between the school and the family, to be more understanding of what the needs are for the child and what they're experiencing on the hospital side.
Okay. And tell us about where you're located. You and I had the privilege of meeting each other in Pittsburgh, but is that your home city?
Correct. It is. That's where we are right now. And we would love to expand someday into other cities, but that is where we are right now. Everything that we do, we don't have a hub location where the families come to.
Mm-hmm.
We feel that that's not necessary for where the expense should be and what we provide. It's in that going out aspect. So we meet at different places all around the city, and for the most part, because most of the families in the tri-state area or within the region will come into Pittsburgh for treatments, they will also come in for the fun activities that we're providing. So we're very fortunate for that, and that we have a lot in the way of arts and culture and health and wellness and recreation to offer the on-site locations that we do.
I hear you. And give us the website, please.
Our website is www.lendingheartsorg.
Vaso, thanks very much for being with us today, and we pray for your organization, for Lending Hearts, and we pray for your wisdom and courage as you bring the organization forward and you continue to help people who suffer from the dreaded disease of cancer. Thanks, Vaso.
Thank you very much, Father.
That website again is lendinghearts.org, and just because you may be in another part of the country or the world does not mean Vaso and her team can't offer some help and hope to you. The website again, lendinghearts.org, and we'll have a link to that on our website at myocn.net. Please remember, we are a nonprofit ministry and depend upon folks like yourself to continue. We have a number of unique ways in which you can vicariously join our team, and they are all explained on our website, again, myocn.net, or find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. And now with our feature conversation, here again is Father Chris, talking with Father Stavros of St. John Greek Orthodox Church in Tampa, Florida, who is beginning a brand new podcast on the Orthodox Christian Network entitled Orthodoxy for Every Generation.
Welcome, Father Stavros.
Hi, Father Chris. Nice to be with you again.
Look, we're both fathers, and through ordination, through our children, we become spiritual fathers. So what have you found to be the greatest blessing of being a dad?
Wow, yes. I think one of the greatest blessings of my life is that I am a dad. And I think that my favorite part of being a dad is just watching my son progress through the different ages and stages of his life. Now he's 8 years old, and I remember when he was totally dependent on us. And then when he was about 10 months old and he could crawl, then he started making decisions that he wanted to crawl to this room or do this thing. And now he's able to read and write and make lots of decisions and lots of intelligent conversation. And just watching him grow and progress is probably the best part about being a dad.
You know, our faith puts a great emphasis on the role of fathers. So above all, we have a God who has instructed us to pray to him with the words, "Our Father." But even before that, in the Ten Commandments, he instructs his people to honor their father and their mother. So why do you think it's important for children to honor their parents, aside from the obvious command from Christ himself?
Well, I mean, in everything that the Lord has done for us, there's a structure. There was a structure to creation that we had, plants, and then we had animals, and then we had people. And so there's a structure in everything in God's creation and everything in our church. And so the parents come before the child, and the parents raise and teach a child who then will become an independent adult, will get married, and will become a parent on his or her own, and the cycle will start again. And so, you know, we have to honor our parents because they're the ones, first, that bring us into this world. Secondly, they are the ones that have the age and the life experience to teach us how we are to live. And then they guide us to be what they are. I mean, we aspire really to be our parents. We aspire to own a home, to have a job, to have a marriage, to have children of our own. And so we honor our mother and father that are going before us.
Do parents have to control their children? I mean, sometimes you hear the word submit to the leadership of your parents. Was this control stuff? Because that's gotten generation from generation, frankly, into some deep water.
Well, I mean, we live in a time where many parents are absent from that. They don't understand the control aspect, and either they're too controlling or they're not controlling at all. And then you have children who are either totally submissive and don't have that aren't growing properly, or they don't submit at all. They're fighting their parents, and it seems that we have we've lost sort of the middle ground there.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the parent has to see their job as a parent as a ministry. They are entrusted this child, and they ultimately that child has to become independent. I mean, a good analogy is the analogy of the training wheels on a bicycle. When you teach a child how to ride a bike, the first thing you do is you put on training wheels that touch the ground. And at some point, the training wheels come off. And in the interim, the training wheels are raised so that a child can start to gain independence while also not falling off the bike. And so, you know, making this a life analogy, when a child goes to college, the training wheels obviously come off and they're independent. When they are a baby, they are totally dependent. And so then it becomes how fast we put the wheels up to let the child have some independence, but not total independence.
Mm-hmm.
And a parent has to find the balance between raising that too fast and not raising it at all. We have the helicopter parents that sort of smother their kids. But then at the same time, we have the kids who are like, I want total independence, you know, when I'm 10 years old. and I think that the balance, every time I talk about this with parents and teens, is that the parents want the kids to be more responsible, and the kids want the parents to let them have more freedom. And they kind of go hand in hand.
Okay.
The more responsible a child is, the more freedom they're going to get. The more freedom they get, the more responsible they become, hopefully. But it's up to the parent to decide the pace of the freedom, and it's up to the child to submit ultimately to the will of the parent and respect the parent. And the last thing on that is, you know, for the children, especially the teens, who say, you know, I disagree with my parent fundamentally, I ask them one question: what would you do if you were the parent?
Yeah, that's a real question.
And when they think about it seriously and soberly, they say, you know, gosh, I probably would do exactly what my parent is doing.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, and if worse comes to worse, I say, you know, the things that your parents do that you don't like, when you become a parent, you can do them differently.
Any specific examples?
Well, we did this experiment at summer camp a few years ago where someone made a plate of cookies, and they mixed a lot of salt in with the cookies. And we put the cookies out at a meal, and with a big sign that said, "Don't touch these cookies." And so many kids went through the line and did exactly what the sign said. They said they didn't touch the cookies. And some of them went through the line and they said, "Wow, there's 100 cookies here. They look beautiful. Who's going to notice if one of them is missing?" And so a few people took the cookies. And then as they ate them, we could hear the groans that they were tasted, just absolutely horrible. And this is a good analogy of, you know, a parent will tell you something based on their life experience, like, "Don't touch the hot stove," or "Don't touch that snake," or "Work hard so you can get good grades." And it's really up to the child to say, "All right, I'm going to trust you on that. You do know more than I do, and I'm going to trust that you're going to tell me something I shouldn't do, and I shouldn't do it without questioning." But there are many times now that our kids are not taking that advice, and they are touching the hot stove and getting burned.
Right. Okay. Well, one of the best examples of fatherhood, in my opinion, is in the New Testament, of course, is the parable of the prodigal son. Here we have a story of a son who didn't honor his father, but the father was loving in return. What can you tell us about this sort of example of parenting?
Well, that's a great parable and a great parable on fathering. In the story, the father loves the son unconditionally. The son asks the father, you know, "Can I have my share of the inheritance?" And, you know, there may be some people who look at that and say, you know, that was irresponsible for him to give the child that kind of power at that age. Mm-hmm. But the parent said, "You know, I love you, and I'm gonna give you an opportunity to succeed in your life and give you the gifts and the tools that you need in order to do that." And then he gave the son those things, and he took his hands off of that. And then, you know, as the son left, you know, I always envisioned the father sitting on his porch, on his rocking chair, and crying that his son is gone, and then wondering where his son is and praying that the son is going to return. And then when the son returns, he's so happy to have him back that he doesn't ground him or put him on probation. He just restores him because he's so happy to have his son back. And I think that one of the lessons for parents is that we want to give our kids the tools to succeed. At some point, we have to let them leave home. And then we have to let them do their thing with those tools. But we give them the confidence that if they need help, if they need advice, or even if they fail, that they have a safe place to come back to with parents, especially fathers, who love them unconditionally.
You know this as well as I do, Father, that a man's example of fatherhood goes a long way. Kids look to their dads for examples and for modeling. How does it set the stage for the children and their understanding of God as a father?
You know, I read somewhere that in many corners, when people say, you know, we are to love the Lord the way we love our fathers, that they're actually discouraging that because there are so many absent fathers and fathers who don't love their children, and children who look at God and say, you know, if God is anything like my father, I want no part of him. We as fathers are supposed to be the protectors and the providers of our children the way that God protects us and provides for us. We are supposed to not only model providing and love and unconditional love for our children in a material way and in an emotional way, but we're also supposed to do that in a spiritual way. The father, the role of the father was to be the spiritual leader of the house. I mean, we call the priest the spiritual father of the large church community, but there's a small church community in every home, and the priest, if you will, of that small community is supposed to be the father. Mm-hmm. He's the one that should be leading the family in prayer and teaching the children how to pray. He's the one who should be reading the Bible to them. And sad to say, and this is a fact, that most children will follow the religion of their mother, and they will do whatever the mother is doing, because unfortunately the father has sort of abdicated that role. If we really understand what God wants from us as fathers, he wants spiritual leadership from fathers in the families. And we know that children who go to church as a family, we know that they're more likely to stay with the church. And we also know that if a child doesn't have his or own personal faith with God by the time they're 18, if their faith connection is, well, this is the faith of my parents, well, then they're not going to stick with it. Mm-hmm. we know that if they have a personal connection and they feel that this is my own faith, not just the faith of my parents, they're going to stick with the church, stick with the Lord, stick with Christianity. And even if they go away for a couple of years in college, they're going to come back because they have something to come back to. Well, kids who are not in church as children, they don't have anything to come back to as adults.
That's true. That's true. Father, what do we tell the parents who just don't want the responsibility of being a parent? I mean, the ones who just, they like to be friends, you know, let's go out, let's have, I've seen, unfortunately, many times, let's have a drink together. They don't have a filter to understand this is my role as a parent and this is my role as the parent of this child. What do we tell parents who don't want that responsibility?
I would say that the hardest job that there is in the world is to be a parent, because it's the only thing, the only job that's permanent. I mean, you can change jobs, you can change careers, you can change cities, but you can't change kids.
Hmm.
So you have these children, and when you decide to bring a child into the world, you're signing up for a permanent job. And you are the parent, they are the child, they are totally dependent on you. And as your child grows older and has more intelligent conversation, maybe even looks to you as a friend, or you look to them as a friend, especially as they get older into their teens and young adult life, they're not your pal. They're not the person that you go and relive your childhood with. They are your responsibility. They are your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
People who don't want that responsibility shouldn't become parents. The idea is that not that the parents cater to the needs of the kids or that the kids are equal, but that the parent loves the child. The parent sees himself as a caretaker of the child, takes care of the child, not just caters to them. And one of the things is, as the world gets more complex and moves quicker, a lot of parents don't spend a lot of time with their kids, so that the time they do spend, they feel guilty, so then they overindulge their children and they spoil them. When what kids really want is they want boundaries, they want guidelines, they want teaching, they want a parent they can come and confide in, they need someone that can embrace them, that they can trust. I mean, this is what kids need from their parents.
Okay. Is there anything else that you would want fathers to know? Because it's very important, in my opinion, many of the fathers today are abdicating their role as the spiritual head of the house. Either they're tired, they're worn out, or frankly, they just don't care. They become very self-centered. You and I have talked before about the issues of sacredness versus the spectacular. In my opinion, the role of the father is a sacred role given to us by God. So how can we help these dads out there become better fathers?
I think that a lot of fathers fall into the trap of trying to keep up with the Joneses, and they try to provide for their children in material ways, and they're missing the boat with emotional and especially spiritual growth and taking care of their children. I remember years ago I sat down with a young person who said, you know, my dad is at every concert and every play and sits in the front row and brings flowers and buys me necklaces. And all I really want my dad to do is shoot baskets with me, you know, in the driveway when he comes home from work. I don't need any of those things. I just want my dad's time.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember feeling just so sad for that person and thinking that, you know, the dad is spending time buying these things and doing these things. And all the child really wants to do is just spend time with their dad. So spend time with your kids. And sit on the floor and, you know, play games with them. My son's 8 years old, and we sit on the floor and, you know, we play with toys and we build with Legos. And my son knows that I love him and I like spending time doing things that he likes to do. And at the same time, I've got to remind him that he's got to get his math homework done. At the same time, not a night goes by that we don't pray together before bed, that we don't go to church together on Sunday. My son is having a good view of the church, because it's just something that's part of what we do. So let's try to do more for our kids in an emotional way, in a spiritual way, and not focus so much on, you know, being the material provider for them.
Very good. Father Stavros, again, thank you for being with us. Thank you for establishing this new podcast, Orthodoxy for Every Generation, We look forward to hearing from you again soon.
Thanks, Father Chris. God bless you.
Well, if you've just joined us, this is Come Receive the Light, and you've missed a very practical conversation about what the Bible has to say about being a dad, and a short introduction at the beginning of the broadcast to a ministry called Lending Hearts, which provides emotional support to children who have cancer and their families. I'm sorry you missed all that, but you can hear it on our website at myocn.net anytime. Just click on the Listen button on the homepage and choose Come Receive the Light, CRTL. That website again is myocn.net. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. And we're here each week at this same time and depend upon you to help spread the word about OCN and Come Receive the Light. Join us next week, encourage others to listen, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.